Well, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Yes, it gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter, oh, sweeter, sweeter, sweeter as the days go by. Days go by. Yes, it gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter, oh, sweeter, sweeter, sweeter as the days go by.
Honestly, this morning, that your experience, your love for the Lord, your walk with Him gets sweeter as the days go by. I believe we can everyone say that. Troubles multiplied daily. Problems multiplied daily. But our walk with Him gets sweeter every day that we live. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, do you mean that with all your heart? Look at somebody and say, it ain't nothing but the truth. Well, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Yes, it gets sweeter as the moments fly. It's love is richer. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated just for a few minutes while we look at our prayer request this morning. We've got a lot to get done this morning and a short time to get it done in, but we're glad to be in the house of the Lord. Did you enjoy church here last night? Amen. Just a wonderful, wonderful time in the Lord. The preaching of the Word of the Lord gets better all the time. It surely does. It's just camp meeting all over again. I don't care what you want to call it. It's camp meeting, though. Amen. Brother Baker has asked us to remember Sister Christine in prayer, having problems with her hips, so they're asking that we would remember her today. Brother Pinky, Sister Phyllis, Phillips an unspoken prayer request, they need our prayers on that. An unspoken prayer request needing God's hand in is a very delicate situation. Brother Moyer sends that in. Penny Hendrickson from Lebanon, Tennessee sends this in. I would like to request prayer and a prayer cloth if possible for a dear friend who is at the age of 38, has been diagnosed with cancer. She goes October the 14th to see if it is spread, just believing that everything will be fine. So they're asking that we would remember that prayer request this morning as we pray. We're just committed unto the Lord. Want to pray for Brother Terry Stockton's niece, who's in the hospital in Lexington, Kentucky, on a ventilator with Crohn's disease, very bad condition. Her name is Stacy Stockton, so they're asking that we would remember that prayer request. Brother Jerry Glenn wants us to pray for Sister Deanna, homesick this morning, needs healing. Sister Linda Nunley says, please pray for my sister, Verlene Ash. She has been diagnosed with inflammatory breast cancer. This is a very rare and aggressive cancer, which has already spread to her lymph nodes. She's 81 years old and already in poor health prior to this diagnosis. Thank you for your prayers. We'll just commit that unto the Lord. The Sacker says to please pray for Sister Martha Sacker today. She's has a very bad sinus pressure headache. They're asking that we would pray for her. So we just want to commit these things unto the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request you'd like for this group to pray about. Let's stand together, if you would, this morning. We're serving a prayer answering God, aren't we? Brother Amos, glad that you had a safe journey. Won't you come this morning, pray over these prayer requests. Let's invite His presence into the service. We love our brother, don't we? Amen. Praise the Lord.
I just want to say this morning that we certainly appreciate y'all's prayers. I went by myself this trip, and I believe the objective and the goal and the purpose for me going was served. And we just appreciate so much all your prayers for me while I was away. Also, I'd like you, if you would, to remember my mother in prayer too this morning. She's got a sore, I'm lost for the word now, on her body that just doesn't want to heal. It's a bed sore, and it just doesn't want to heal. So, and she's bedfast due to that most of the time, and it's very difficult for her. She's about 91 years old. So if you would remember her as well as the rest of these requests, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious eternal God, Lord, as we come to you this morning, Father God, we're so thankful. Lord, where would we be without you? Where would we be without your grace? Where would we be, Lord Jesus, had it not been for your mercy and your love that reached down into our lives? Lord, we come from many different walks of life. We come from all different backgrounds, some from different denominations, religions, Lord. Dear God, many different beliefs, Lord, some with no beliefs, oh God. Some that believe just in themselves. But dear God, we stand here, Lord, as living testimonies of your grace. Lord, recipients, Father God, this blessed eternal life, Lord God, that we not only do we have a future, but Lord, we've got a future that's inside us right now. Lord, we're living out a future. We're living out something. Dear God, we've got the down payment. We've got the resurrection already on the inside of us. Lord God, and we thank you for that, Lord. Dear God, we just appreciate, Father God, all your mercies, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies that we heard. Lord, the brother that was in the service last night, Lord God, that stood a testimony, Lord, of your healing power, Father God. We thank you for that, Lord. And Jesus, this morning, as the requests have been mentioned, Lord, and read, Lord, there's a mixture of requests here, Father God. And Lord, we know that as long as we're in this body, we're in this body in this episode called time. We know that Satan challenges us constantly, every day in and day out. But dear God, we've got the power of the resurrection on the inside. And Lord, we're calling out, Lord Jesus, for those, Lord, who are having a difficult time this morning, who find themselves under attack in their body, under attack in their mind, under attack, Lord, in their family, in their home, dear God. You see the situations, Lord, as they are, sickness, Lord, among the congregation, Lord. And Lord, I think of the one up there in Kentucky, dear God, that's struggling, Lord Jesus, Father God, we ask for your mercy. We ask for, Lord, that your healing grace would flow. May those folks, Lord, have the faith to believe that, Lord God. And Lord, sometimes there's a distance, Lord, between point A and point B, Lord. And help us to realize, Lord, little by little, sometimes it's little by little, Lord. Like your prophet said, you could have placed that baby right in Hannah's hands, Lord God, when she wanted that baby. But God, she had to wait those 9 months, dear God. But the seed was already planted, Lord. It had already begun to germinate, Lord. There was a conception, Lord. And we believe the conception of the Word has taken place in the lives and hearts of your children, dear God. Lord, there's many requests that weren't mentioned, Lord. That some that were mentioned last night. Lord, I think of the hands that were no doubt raised. Lord, and those that's joined us, Lord, on the internet service, dear God. Lord, different folks everywhere around the world. We could mention all the places we'd miss one, Lord. But you know where each and every heart is at this morning, Lord. There's something, Lord, that caused them to tune in on the internet this morning. Lord God, wherever they would be in China, Lord God, in India, over in Russia, and all those places, Lord God, there's something on the inside, Lord. They're hungry for the Word of God, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord. May we not let one word escape from our hearts this morning. Lord, as it would go into our ears, may it find fertile bedding ground, Lord Jesus, we pray. God bless your word as it comes forth in the remainder of the service. Help us, Lord God, to be, Lord, where we should be this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Surely appreciate Brother Amos, don't we? Amen. Sister Lisa, we appreciate you just a little bit. We certainly appreciate these folks. Ushers, come at this time. Let's receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we pray the service will be a great blessing to those folks as well. And we've got two songs this morning. Sister Cindy Hunt wants the youth and the young adult choir. Are they in the room right now? Somebody help me. Are they in here right now? Okay, I want you all to come onto the platform and get up here behind me as we sing our congregational, because we don't want a lot of time being wasted. So if you're a member of the youth or young adult choir, come onto the platform right now and get ready to sing. Brother John, I want you and your guys to get over here and get ready to sing. Be ready to sing when they get done, okay? Is that okay with everybody?
Amen.
Amen. We've got a lot to get done this morning. Certainly want to give plenty of time to the preaching of the Word of the Lord. We have some folks visiting with us this morning. Brother Dale Chanel, I hope I got that name close to right, from Missouri. He and his wife and their 12 children, they're here in the service with us. Would you raise your hands wherever you're at this morning? Give those folks a nice hand. God bless you. Certainly glad to have you with us. Praise the Lord. And then we have a brother Kenneth from Tazewell that's here with us this morning. Let's sing a song, Sister Cindy. What are you doing? I know that. We're not ready for you neither. Let's sing this song this morning while they're getting ready. And while we've got mass confusion on the platform, let's just go ahead and take advantage of it. I know what lies ahead. This old road gets rocky sometimes, doesn't it? But we know what lies ahead. Are you all right this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise. Amen. This road ahead is straight and narrow.
Smile.
this road. I get so weary and often my feet will stray. But a gentle hand still leads me onward. He helps me find my way.
Oh, yes,
as I climb each hill and cross each valley by His hand, I'm being led. But I won't look back. I'm gonna keep right on walking, cause I know what lies ahead. Ahead there's joy and gladness, rest for my weary soul. Ahead there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I'll be at home with Jesus, and tears will never be shed. So often this road gets rough and rocky, still know what lies ahead.
Ahead,
ahead there's joy and gladness, rest for my weary soul.
Ahead
there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole.
I'll
be at home with Jesus, where tears will never be shed.
Oh,
so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know.
Sister Cindy, God bless you. We appreciate the effort that's being made with all this, don't we? A lot of good work's being put in. And give them a nice hand as they get ready to sing for you. Get out of the way.
Let them be.
We can't go, boys. We can't fill around time here. I like to aggravate them. It takes, I always aggravate the Cockman family. They took forever to get ready. And Brother John's up here this morning, bless his heart. Let's pray for him as they sing this morning.
I hear words so cutting, sometimes different from what I believe. Oh, but always may I remember, Lord, your word can never change. And in all that you desire, help me never turn away. If it matters to you, Lord, then it matters to me. All that you ask of me, I want to do lovingly. For you are my everything, your will in me fulfilled. If it matters to and that's what I'm willing to be. Now he knows that we are human, and he knows our frailty. And he knows that we could never on our own his will to be. Oh, but that's why he lives within us, why we must give him all our life. All he asks is full surrender and walk daily by his side. If it matters to you, Lord, oh, then it matters to me. All that you ask of me, I want to do lovingly. For you are my everything, your will in me fulfill. And if it matters, and that's what I'm willing to be. And if it matters to you, then that's what I'm willing to be.
Lord, we certainly appreciate our songs this morning, brethren. God bless you. Really, really good. Let's stand, if you will, this morning as we get ready to go into the service. I understand we had another song that had been prepared, but we'll get that the next go-around, the Lord with it. I'm sorry and apologize for that. But we'll get that the next. I just took them in the order that we received them. So we're going to pray for our pastor as he comes to bring us the word of the Lord. October is around the United States anyway. It's Pastor Appreciation Month, and we certainly appreciate what God has given us. We certainly do. We appreciate the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord this morning. Let's just continue that little chorus. It gets sweeter as the days go by. And I'm taking Brother Charlie Therese's word for that because he's 93 going on, and he says it gets sweeter all the time. I believe it too, don't you? Well, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Yes, it gets sweeter
So glad it can be that way with the Lord, aren't we? Amen. That it doesn't become monotonous and old and a repetition of the same thing that you've done for the last 30 or 40 years. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we so love you today, and we thank you for your grace and mercy to us once again. We could be allowed to assemble together in your presence, Lord. We're asking today for your help, Lord. We need divine intervention into our lives. Lord Jesus, we're living in the most dreadful, darkest of all the ages that has been thus far. Truly, in the days of the martyrdom, it would have been awful to meet like this. It would have been such a risky thing out in the public. They would hunt them down and kill them. Yet, in the day that we're living, we realize it's even worse because of the powers of darkness that has been revealed. And the lid has been torn off the kittle, as it were. But yet, it's a grand age at the same time. The light has never shined so bright. So we're asking today that you would just help us, Lord. Give us that special illumination that we need for today. Father God, I pray that you just anoint me and help me get out of the way and anoint the people as well. Lord, you see this handkerchief that I'm going to preach with today, Lord. Brother Wade Alton's request, you know all about it, dear God. I'm just asking that you'd intervene. No doubt there's many others here today that's sick and needy, have trouble in their homes and their bodies. But we're just asking you that you would help and minister to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. I want to speak to you today, again, on the gallery of worship. Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. You see, it's very, very serious when we go to altering God's characteristics. When we go to changing God and say, well, God ain't this way and this way and this way. He's this way and this way. Then we're changing the uncorruptible image of the living God to the corruptible image of man, what we think that he ought to be. To birds, to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now listen to what they do then in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You mean people actually have the capability of worshiping the creature? Did you notice the way Paul said that? He didn't say that they worshiped the creature and stopped worshiping the Creator. Notice how he says it. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creature. So they're still worshiping the Creator. They're still worshiping God, worshiping the Creator. But they're worshiping the creature more than they are the Creator. Who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me read you this also from the Thyatira Church Age. I want to give you a warning right here. It says concerning the last days that because of abounding iniquity, that the love of many shall wax cold. Now this is the age you and I live in, so it pays us to listen very carefully. Notice what will happen. It says concerning the last days that because of abounding iniquity and the love of many shall wax cold. In the Laodicean or last age, self-love and love for material things will take the place of the true love of God. And can you imagine this? Self-love and love for material things will take the place of the true love of God. We need to guard against the power of sin in this last day. So many are getting so hard because they haven't realized the effect of this last day spirit. Now look around us, friends. It's in the world. It's in the message. It's in churches everywhere. Because they haven't realized the effect of the last day spirit. It is time to draw nigh to God and let Him fill our lives with His love, or we will feel the coldness of the last day church and reject the truth of God, which alone is able to help us. God, help us that that never happens to us. May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated. Let me read to you also from Expectation. Even the Hottentots and Indians in years gone by, they worshipped objects because the very creation of worship was in their heart. Now I want you to think about what creation is. That God created so many, many, many things. Not just natural elements by which we can see the trees and the earth and light and matter and time and cells and organisms and microorganisms and all of that. But yet other things that God lets live out in our lives, such as human love, such as reproduction, such as many other things. And to think that worship itself is a creation. So if it is a creation, then it has the ability to be warped or twisted or perverted, since it is not eternal. Now, anything that is eternal, of course, coming from the presence of God, having eternal attributes, can never be pulled away from the original purpose by which God made it for. But since worship is a creation, then worship can be diverted away from its original cause and purpose by which it was made for. We know that God never made worship that it would be used for the devil. He never made worship that it would be used that people would worship four-footed beasts and idols and all kinds of things like that. But yet because it is a work of creation, then it has the capability of being perverted away from its original cause, like man was. Man was not eternal, but man was a creation. So because he was a creation, he had the capability of being twisted or perverted or pulled away from the original purpose. Notice he said, because the very creation of worship was in their heart, and they worshiped something. They worshiped something as their creator. And that showed that there was a creator somewhere to worship, a God. If there's a hunger in your heart for more of God, there's bound to be more of God somewhere for you to find. Again, he says that age-old cry, if I could only find God. All ages, people are born to worship. So then there is a creation of worship, and then we also are born to worship. And he said, you'll worship something. Maybe it's your child, your car, your home, your job, maybe even your church. That will not work. It isn't the church we worship, it's God. The caveman, the Indians, the American Indian, we found that he worshiped the sun. And he believed there was a happy hunting ground when one died. They put corn and so forth in his bow and his arrow and sent him across the sea somewhere in his canoe that he would find a happy hunting ground where he would have provisions to carry him over. There was something in the human heart that calls out for a worship somewhere. No man, now listen to this, no man on earth is without worship. He worships something. Now, many people in the age that we live, they are not religious, but yet they worship. Because many people think all worship is devoted to religion. No. The largest worship in the world today has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with Christianity. The largest worship in the world today is self-worship. Right. Self-worship. And many of those, of course, who worship themselves do not do it under the guise of Christianity. They don't even believe in Christ. They don't believe in the power of the gospel. But yet, because they think, well, worship has to do with religion and church and believing in some type of being somewhere. So therefore, they don't think whenever they do the exact same things to their car, to their home, to their children, to themselves, that we devote
devote to God, they do not consider that God. Because to most people, this is what worship is. Oh God, I worship you. Oh God, I adore you. Or they get down on their knees. Oh God, I worship you. Oh God, I worship you. I praise you. So therefore, they think that's all that worship involves. They don't do that to their car, their home, their wife, their child. So you'd have a hard time convincing them that they are worshiping their child simply because they don't understand the full meaning of what worship really is. You see, those who worship their car, most of them will never bow down and pray to their car. Oh, 1957 Chevrolet. Oh, how I worship you. You've got a 327 double overhead cam. You've got solid lifters. You've got a cam. You've got this. Oh, my 57 Chevrolet. I worship you. I polish you. I wash you. I clean you. They don't worship it like that. But they'll worship it by adoring it. And seeking above it, above that which would be really sensible for a person to think about a vehicle. Praise the Lord. Now, whenever we then, as human beings, having the capability and the potential to worship both right and wrong, that we have the ability to worship God, we have the ability to worship our church, we have the ability to worship our pastor, our prophet, our children, we can worship all kinds of things. Truly, if we have that potential, then it should be in our heart's desire to want to worship the right thing, should it not? Then the only way that we would be able to really know that is for the boundaries also to be declared before us that there is something that we could worship in the wrong way. And we will know that then by the traits and the characteristics of what it is that lays before us. Now, to think that people, according to what Paul said here in the book of Romans, have the potential, Romans chapter 1, again verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their own lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Now look at what the word worshiped. This is one of the many words in the New Testament that is used for worship. Look at what it means. To fear, to be afraid, to honor religiously. So it's not bowing down. It's not asking a petition of your 1957 Chevrolet. It's not asking your daughter to heal you. It's not asking your husband to save you, but it is honoring something to such a degree religiously that it is overboard and out of balance. Now notice what Paul here, how he says that people do and how that they would worship the creature more than the creator. So they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. So they're afraid or they honor religiously, and the word serve is worship, to do service, to minister to either to the gods or men, and used alike of slaves and freemen. So then they worship or they serve the creature. So they love above that which is normal. And they adored above that which is normal. And then they give this fear to that which is in their flesh, which is above normal. Now in the New Testament it means to render religious service or homage, to worship, to perform sacred service, or to offer gifts. So then the people have the ability to worship religiously the creature more than the creator. Now look at the word creature. Of individual things, beings, or anything that is created. So it's not only the sun, the moon, the stars, the natural elements which the heathens tend to worship, but it can be anything that has a beginning of creation or a beginning by which it started. It can be things in our lives, things around our lives. It can be people that we love. And we go beyond that love which is proper and fitting for us to love an individual in that way. And then we move over into that place to where we actually begin to worship them because we give them adoration, which is given on a religious term. So the word religiously is that which means something that is done consistently over and over and over again. And it is something that is so apparent to your heart, that it is something that becomes so natural that it is considered to be done religiously. Oh my. Now, believe it or not, self-worship is actually of the devil. We know that. It is satanic because it is something that does not come from God. We're not to worship idols of any kind. We are to worship the true and the living God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, know this also, that in the last days that perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now look at the meaning of this word lovers. It is lovers of oneself, loving oneself to an intent on one's own interest or selfish. So are we to love ourselves? Certainly we are. We have a built-in mechanism in us naturally, and that is self-preservation. We have it built within us. Our body is so orchestrated by divine creation that whenever we get thirsty, when we get hungry, whenever we have lacks and needs and things and so on in our body, we're made that way to where buzzers go to going off inside of us and sends alarms and warnings to us, and we're to take care of that. But there is a place by which an individual can cross over to where their self-interest is what they live for. So their entire world is about them. It's about what they think. It's about the way they feel. It's about then everybody that they know, all of their acquaintances, they relate everything in the world of how everybody treats them. Now, that you'll never convince most of them, but they're actually in the highest form of idolatry, and that is self-worship. Because eternal life is not living for us. Eternal life is living for us. Others. So you cannot be indulging in self-worship and in true God worship at the same time. It's totally impossible. Well, I see you're going to be quiet on me today. Now, what is an idol? Funk and Wagner Dictionary, and I want to put some of these up for you so you'll be able to see them. Funk and Wagner Dictionary defines idolatry as follows. Excessive admiration or veneration or blind infatuation. Now listen to this now. This is what the word idolatry means. Excessive admiration or veneration or blind infatuation. So it's excessive admiration. Does God want us to love our own bodies, take care of our own bodies? He does. But whenever we become so possessed with our own self that all that matters is us, then church service goes around us. The type of singing goes around us. The type of music goes around us. The length of the sermon, who's preaching, everything that's going on focuses around us. You are giving excessive admiration to your own person instead of considering everybody else that is there as well as you are. And most importantly of all, we ought to consider him above ourselves. Now listen to this. Can I go on? Well, I was going to with or without your permission, but at least thus far you're saying go ahead. Now, what's the word again from Funk and Wagner is to idolize is to love or admire blindly or to excess. Now listen what idolatry and idolize and worship, see how they all tie together, and you can see how the danger of us having idols in our lives. To idolize, love, or admire blindly or to excess. So could we idolize a person? We could. Could we idolize a thing? Right, we can. Could we idolize our work? We could. Could we idolize our prophet? Many have. Could we idolize our pastor? Many do. Should we respect, honor, and love? Yes, but always know that there is a boundary there that God does not want us to cross over. When we do, he considers it excessive. Now again, fucking Wagner, the meaning of the word worship, the adoration, homage, veneration given to a deity, excessive and ardent devotion. devotion or admiration. Now notice how all of these tie together. Idolatry, idolize, and worship. This is how it's so easy for us as human beings to worship things that most of us would never think we do. Because we admire them so greatly and give them such veneration. And then watch the priorities that those things take in our lives. You see, if you admire your work, your job, your whatever more above the house of God and the Word of God and living for the Lord Jesus, and you honor yourself above your wife, your children, well, you worship yourself. Whether or not you say amen to it. Because you are giving veneration above your call. And your call is not just to love yourself. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. So here then, this is the also the thing which will counteract self-worship is the Word of God. Also for the wives, wives, obey your husbands, them to love them and submit to them. So God gives us the ordinances and the counsel of His Word in order to help us against, especially in the last day, when this age is absolutely going to be filled with self-love and self-worship. That's why folks love selfies. Praise the Lord. I said folks love selfies. They love taking photos of themselves. You're going to Ross, you're going to TJ Maxx, you're going to different places, and you see them hanging up on a cart there, and you've got all kinds of different lengths of sticks for selfies. They think, who in the world would even thought of such a thing years ago? But people are so wrapped up in themselves. Now you're laughing at it, but last year, the most used word around the world, the most used, newest word was selfie. Because people are getting so wrapped up within themselves. Even our president, the White House, Congress, movie stars. What do? They love themselves. They are so wrapped up in their looks and their persona and what they think they are. That's just why they have such an attitude. And then we got some of them same kind of folks that come to church. And then, boy, they think it is an honor for them to even come to Happy Valley. You ought to be honored that they're even here. Let me tell you something, you big 6-foot bag of dirt. You ain't nothing no more than all the rest of us. You're just a recipient of the grace of God. I don't care if you're rich, if you're poor, what you are, every one of us are deserving of hell, and God gave us His grace to save us by. There ain't none of us any better than the other. So idolatry is not something that we necessarily prostrate ourselves before, but it is something that we give excessive love and adoration and veneration to that absolutely does not deserve it. Notice this and show us the Father. Brother Branham said, people are born to worship. And you'll worship something. Maybe it's your child, your car, your home, your job, maybe even your church. There's something in the human heart that calls out for a worship somewhere. No man is on earth without worship, so he worships something. So then every human being, those that don't even profess religion. Now this is what's so amazing and deceiving about Satan, that even those who claim to be agnostics and infidels and all those who don't even believe in God, they are still worshiping. They worship their education, they worship their knowledge, they worship their wealth, they worship their ability to make money, and they are still worshiping. Yet they laugh and make fun of us because we go to church and we worship an invisible God, but yet at least that God that we're worshiping has power to save and heal and deliver. And they worship their education and they worship their wisdom or they worship their money and they worship their achievement, not knowing tomorrow they may pull out in front of a vehicle and get run over, and what's their achievement done for them? Has your money ever bought you 1 ounce of peace? I'm talking about real peace and satisfaction. Can your money buy you a ticket to heaven? Can your knowledge, can your education be able to assure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will move beyond the curtain of time? Of course it cannot do any such thing. And yet people worship it daily and weekly. Notice again, he said, God made you to be a worshiper of Him. You'll worship something regardless of what it is. You'll worship your wife. You'll worship your children. You'll worship anything. Your automobile. You'll worship your pleasure. Oh, my Lord. You'll worship your pleasure. So you mean pleasure can become an idol. Why? Because it is fun. Oh, I got a feeling this is going to be really good. Can you imagine that we can actually worship pleasure? Talk to us, Lord. Notice he said you'll worship your pleasure. You'll worship something because it's in mankind to worship. Now we want to know what we worship. Again, he says, if a man doesn't worship God, he will worship his car. He'll go to a bar room. He'll do something. He'll run around because there's something in him to take that place. So some don't worship God, but they'll go to the bar room and they'll sit there and drink and they adore that liquor and they adore that bar room setting. I know nothing about it since I've never been in one my entire life, and it sounds like absolutely nothing I'd like to go to. So it's hard for me to imagine that a person pulls up a bar stool at a bar and they sit there and drink and they get dog drunk and they cuss and lie and carry on and they act like an absolute idiot sitting there, and yet they're worshiping. Now if you'd place them inside this church and they'd watch me preach and they'd see me worshiping and jumping, they'd say that man's an absolute idiot. I don't deny that, but at least I'm an idiot for the right cause. At least I'm an idiot for the right purpose. I don't deny. You know, baby, why in the world would people want to go to church and act like that? I don't understand why people wouldn't want to go to church and act like that. I don't understand why people want to go to church and sleep while church is going on. I don't understand why they want to go to church and don't want to worship God and shout. I don't understand that. I've not come to do my religion today. I've come to worship. And my worship involves every aspect of me, from the bottom of my toe to the top of my head. It involves my spirit. It involves my soul. It involves my body. I give my entire being today to worship. That's the way I've always done it, and that's the way I plan on doing it the rest of my life. Notice, we may not think that we are idol worshipers, but we are. And the government endorses it. People today are idol worshipers because they worship idols. Some of them worship movie stars for idols. Oh my. Some worship money for idols. Wasn't there as many amens on the money part as movie stars. Some worship television stars as idols. But all that you put before God is an idol. Let it be whatever. Oh my. Now see, let it be whatever it may be. Everything before you and God is an idol. Then you give your veneration to that. You give love, which it does not deserve. Does your job deserve your best effort? Of course it does. Does your job deserve that you go there and work and that you don't laze around on the job and all that sort of thing? And people have to take up the slack for you constantly. Is that what Christians ought to do? They should not. When they go there, they should be a Christian right on their job. They should not be a shirker. They shouldn't be found hiding in the corner over here and over there and somewhere else and being paid. Come on, children. They should do their very best when they're on their job. But keep in mind, your job is simply that. It is a job. It is not a healer. It is not a deliverer. It is not the resurrection. It is not the light. It is not the power to raise you from the dead. It is a job. It does not deserve your veneration. It does not deserve the ultimate of your love. It's simply not worth it. Well, if you agree with that, then why do some of you do that? Ouch. Oh. Where y'all been to church? No, the smiley preacher is not the pastor here. You got a shepherd here, not a hireling. And as bad as I hate to do it, I'll break your legs like that. You know why? Because I love you. Can you imagine if I had the ability to peer over into the regions of the lost this morning? And I could hear and see all the religious people that have lived and sat in churches. And hear them screaming and falling down in the regions of the lost, reaching for some place to grab a hold of. And if they could speak up to me out of that region and said, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth, preacher. Don't let them come to this place. Do whatever you can do. Holler, scream, stomp your foot, beat the pulpit. Do whatever you can do to keep them from coming to this place. They don't have to tell me that. This tells me that already, and I'm going to do my very best. Then we as humans, born to worship, worship being a creation, then we could take the most peculiar things and make an idol out of it. We could take things that do have value, but not eternal value. Now let's look at money itself. Money is one of the idols that historically has destroyed people. No amens are needed, but are appreciated from time to time. Money is the source of great benefits. How was this bought? Money. 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 How was that bought? Money. Is money valuable? Is money important? Is money to be an idol? No. We are to use money and exchange money, not worship money. Praise the Lord. Now, as long as we are here, God has, of course, in the economy, God has worked His word to where that it would benefit us to knowing how to deal in every age. And in every age, money and wealth could be a very great trap. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, which is an overseer, pastor of a church. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, which is money. Now, does the preacher need money? Of course he does, just like anybody else. But this is one requirement for a man when you're picking a man to be your pastor. That this man does not have a crave or a hunger or a greed for money. Come on, children, it won't hurt my feelings to say that. I agree with this too. This is a requirement. And if your pastor ever gets to a spot to where he has a greed for money, vote me out. Same as if I'm double married, you know, the requirement. So any preacher should not have a greed or a desire for filthy lucre. Oh my. Notice again, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. Now notice the love of money. Then what do we move into? Then a person could have tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars to go through their hands in their lifetime, and yet they do not love money. And they will be absolutely, what a testimony to the power of God. Others could be nothing but penny heirs and be in worse shape than the rich. Why? Because they love that money so well. You can tell every time they give away a $5 bill because it's got part of Abraham Lincoln's wig pulled off of it. Every time they cash a $100 bill or George Washington or whoever it is, my goodness, he's got eyebrows gone and three hairs. They can't hardly stand it to save their life. Oh, they just love it so much. They love it so much. And they don't have that much. They don't really ever accumulate that much, but they love it so much. They just love money. Well, surprisingly, y'all are doing pretty good with this. Notice the requirement of the deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You see, the human possession of money is prophesied to be worse in this last day, 2 Timothy 3:2. For men, as we read a while ago, will be lovers of their own selves, covetous. And the word covetous means a lover of money. So men in the last days are prophesied to be covetous. Well, they love money, not just use money as an exchange, but they will absolutely love money. They will lie for it. They will cheat, even brothers cheating brothers. I'm going to tell you something. When you do things that's dishonest, and you'll cheat a brother, and you cheat anybody, you say what you want to say, but you are making an idol out of money. And making money can become addictive. We talk about people smoking cigarettes. We talk about people being addicted to porn. And we talk about people being addicted to pain meds. Do you understand that for some people, they become addicted to making money? And the more they make, the more they want. And the more they want, the more they make. And it's a cycle of merry-go-round just out there. Oh, that the devil has got so many on the day we live. Their marriages go down the tube. Their family goes down the tube. Their spiritual walk with God goes down the tube for what? Filthy money. Oh my. Even to Satan, Brother Rem says, our great adversary is a smart one. Until he even puts sometimes a church before God. You might have a great church, might be a great building, or it may be a great denomination, maybe a great congregation, but let nothing come before your heart, God in your heart. Anything before God is an idol. Money can be an idol. I'm going to say it again, whether you say amen or you don't say amen. Money can be an idol. It is a sin to worship money. Again, he says, our nation is greatly covered over with idolatry. We might not worship wooden animals and so forth as we want to think of idolatry, but that's not what idolatry consists of. We sometimes make our automobiles and our clothes, the things that we do, we put as idols. Anything between you and God is an idol. Sometimes we make our churches idols. You should never do that. God is the only one you should worship. Boy, some of y'all sitting up right now smiling like a possum because money don't bother you. But let's look at a few more of these idols. Don't smile too much now. Another idol can be the idol of entertainment. We all need a diversion from life. We need to stop at times and refresh. You believe that? We need to do things that will break away from our work and our time and all the things that we go through. But yet, whenever entertainment becomes the thing we live for, you realize for some musicians, music becomes their idol. They eat music, they drink music, they sleep music. Everything is music, 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 music. They actually love music more than they love God. Because really, they worship music. They don't listen to no preaching tapes in their car, their truck. They don't have much preaching stuff on their iPhone, but they have all kinds of music. It's a form of entertainment. To other folks, it's movies. If you are addicted to violent movies, there's something missing in your walk with God. If you are addicted to sexual movies, there's something missing in your walk with God. If you are addicted to violent video games and you spend all of your time on video games and never have time to pray and read your Bible, there's something missing. You are worshiping video games. Oh my, idolatry. You're addicted to sexual movies. You entertain yourselves with porn. You got a problem. Now I want to put some of these up here where y'all could read them. That way it won't leave you. You imagine now that Satan in this age we're living, it's got to so when you go to a doctor's office to stand in line, they've got signs up. Please don't talk on your phone. Please turn your phone off. Everywhere you're going, you find all the, please don't make a bank transaction with your cell phone. Please turn your phone off. Why? People are cell phone addicts. The ringer goes off, the buzz goes off in their pocket. It's about, you think, oh God, they're having a heart attack. No, they're just reaching for their iPhone. Because as soon as it goes off, that's an update on Facebook. Oh my, I gotta get, oh Lord, I've lost my phone. If we love the Holy Ghost that much, if we love prayer that much, if we love reading our Bible that much and listen to tapes that much, I wonder what kind of church we'd be this morning. If we'd be so addicted to the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I wonder how much further along we'd be. Cell phones are very convenient, but sometimes I hate them things. Because you become so bound to them. I hate what I see it does to people. If you hear me say before, I'm an observer of people. So you watch folks sitting in the restaurant. People can't even carry on a conversation anymore. They can text one another while they're sitting there at the table. But a doctor friend of mine told me not long ago, right here in Johnson City, that through psychological studies and neuro, all these different things that's going on, that people are losing the capability of conversing. That people no longer know how to converse back and forth and talk because they're spending so much time texting and emailing and Facebooking and all this other stuff that they don't even know how to talk no more. Oh, children. Oh, yes, I'm exempt from that. Are you? You're a human being that can be affected by the idolatry of this world. Sometime you ought to just sit down and turn every one of them old stinking cell phones off and sit down there and talk a little bit. Let's talk about the Lord. You husbands ought to sit down and talk to your wives. Mom and daddy, sit there and talk to your children and turn the TV off. Turn the monitor off. Turn your radio off. Turn the satellite radio off. Turn your phone off and sit there and talk about God. Talk about heaven. Talk about the rapture. Talk about the resurrection. Are we losing it because of the idolatry of entertainment? We neglect studying our Bible and reading the Word and listening to tapes and praying. You read it. Let's go to another idol. I had a brother one time. He lived a long time ago. He was prophesied in the Bible that he would come. My brother's name was Josiah. My brother was raised in a time of dark, dark heathenism in the land of Israel. My brother became king. They began to drag out the books of the prophets and begin to read what lay in those books. And my brother began to set decrees in the land, and he started destroying idols. King Josiah. You see, it runs in my gene pool to destroy idols. It runs in my spiritual genetics. Come on, children. If you're born again, it ought to run in yours to say amen when you hear it preached. Now, some don't get involved in movies. Some don't listen to XM radio. Some don't care nothing about the San Francisco 49ers or the Green Bay Slackers, I mean Packers. Or the St. Louis Bluebirds, or none of the rest of that stuff. You know, they don't care nothing about that. They're addicted to books. And it's not the 66 in this. They're addicted to romance novels. Praise the Lord. And they read one after another, after another, after another. To give you a good quote, word for word, they couldn't do it to save their life. And they want to act like they ain't got no memory. But if you'll ever get them together with some of the other sisters who did the same thing, they'll be able to quote some of that romance stuff word for word. Amazing. Amazing that your memory will work so well. And Rochelle said to so-and-so, to George, told so-and-so, to Fred, so-and-so, that get out of my life because I'm sick of you. I don't want you to abort my life because I've got another man in my life now. And I'm sick of you, so get this out of my life. And they can quote that word for word for word in John 3:16. What's that? John who? Malachi 4, 5, 6. Who's Malachi? What's 4, 5, 6? What in the world does that mean? You better be finding out if you want to escape a hide burning. Amen. So what do? They get into this world and many times they're living in a loveless marriage. Many times they picked the wrong one. Many times they didn't wait on God. And yet they go into this romance novel one after another and they live out their sexual fantasies. I'm going to preach this morning. They live out their sexual fantasies and what they wish their marriage was and ain't. And they go from one to another and as carnal as they can be, have no spirituality. Come on, children. Have no spirituality about them at all and think they're going in a rapture. I've got one divine romance novel I recommend for everybody to read. This one will never cause you to commit adultery on your husband or wife. It'll never cause illicit sexual fantasies by reading it. And it's the only one that's really the truth. You can anchor your soul on it. And what does it become? An idol! Can you imagine people sitting reading romance books while they're streaming me preaching? But they did. So what have we got? Worshiping the creature as well as the creator at the same time. Look, friends, if my preaching don't deserve your time, leave. You realize sometimes I may spend 8 to 16 to 24 to 48 hours in preparation for one-hour sermon. The one-hour sermon you enjoyed Wednesday night probably took me 7.5 to 8.5 hours of research and study for 1 hour. How do you think it makes me feel if people pay no attention? They get up and walk out back and forth. What if I start applying myself with the same amount of attention that you pay to me when I preach? Wouldn't be too impressive, I don't figure. But you see, that's beneath me to do that. I can't do it. That's not who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm going to preach my best to you if 75% of you go to sleep. And the other 23.5% sit there and don't care what I preach. I'm going to give my best because one day I'm going to stand before God. And when this service is replayed, He's going to judge every one of us accordingly. And He's going to judge me the same every time. Great job. Great job. Great job. Great job. You know why? I'm going to do my best every time. He's not going to do that now because there wasn't human mistakes and human errors. Because every sermon I've ever preached has been full of human mistakes. But that ain't what He's judging me by. He's judging me by my desire, my love, my fervency, my faithfulness. And that's why when I leave every service that I preach, I want Him to check me and say, another great job, Donnie. You did it with all of your heart. You preached, they wasn't even listening. You preached, they didn't even pay no attention. But you've done a great job. I'll reward you for the way you done it. Do you know that travel can be an idol for some folks? Travel. Wow. A form of idolatry. Lord, you might have to turn the angels' volumes up on amens there. You know how close we are to Dollywood and everything. Why? Travel can be exciting, stimulating. Oh, wow. We're going to Caracas. Really? Well, I hope you find something better there than I found when I was there. Wow, we're going to Frankfurt, Germany. Same. I hope you find something better than I did. We're going to Paris. Really? I get to go in heavenly places every time I'm in the church of the living God. I enjoy travel too, but I get to travel by the word.
Oh, I can't wait. Oh, we're going on our next trip.
But we're going to church. Oh, okay. Let's go to church. Poor Brother Donnie, you know how he is. Bless his heart. He's sincere. I mean, he's really, I hear that a lot. He's really sincere. But, I mean, he never was taught to be a preacher. And I mean, he don't have much sense, really. He says, tis and hate and t'other and brother and poor old guy. I mean, I really feel sorry for him. The only thing he's got's the word. And while I'm preaching the word to you, you're sitting there thinking, Dollywood, next weekend. I can't wait to get on that wet ride and ride down through that. Oh, I'm going to splash my husband. I'm telling you what, I'm going to put my... And there you are in Dollywood. While we're in heavenly places. Why? You're addicted to your vacations. Anything wrong with vacations? No. My goodness, that's what I'm doing this morning. I have got the greatest vacation package that the world has ever known anything about. That's what I'm trying to give you. I'm trying to give you this vacation package, but there's things you've got to do to be ready to go on this vacation. My brother, sister, it is the longest vacation the world has ever known. It is the largest, biggest, oldest gathering of young people that the universe has ever known. Hallelujah. And they will never get old at that vacation. Another idol can be work. Now, the Bible tells us if we don't work, we don't eat. God hates laziness. But some people simply love to work. They're workaholics. And they love to accomplish. That's why church doesn't interest them as much. Because it's like they can't accomplish anything when they're in church. You know, some folks are. If they're not going to be used to sing, to preach, to pray, to play the bass, to play the drums, they're not coming. There's some folks that would love to sit under this ministry of the word. But they will not come here and make this their church because they won't be used frequently enough in singing. So they trade off a lesser ministry with lesser quality of the word in order that they can get up and pick and grin a little bit every now and then. That shows their values. So their value is about themselves being seen or sung or whatever more than it is really their soul being ready. Oh, some of you didn't like that, but it's the truth anyhow. I can give you names and addresses of people I know that is exactly so. Why? Because it is about themselves. I've got to be used. Oh, I've got to sing. I've got to do this and that. And you go to a big church and they never do that. Maybe that's exactly where God wanted you to be so you can be humbled. Instead of babied. Oh my. But you see, for a workaholic, they are addicted to work. Now I know for some of you that's addicted to your rocking chair, you don't understand workaholics. Their thinking is so strange to you. Because to you, a rocking chair is the ultimate of the day. Big old tall glass of Tennessee sweet tea and a piece of Dutch apple pie and a little bit of vanilla ice cream on the top. You in heaven. And you're just sitting there and thinking, them poor old workaholics. I don't understand. My son-in-law and my daughter-in-law, my brother, he works out there. Why don't they slow down and enjoy life? The brother to the sloths, you know. That's not the balance that we want. Neither is it the guy who totally, completely has to fill his life with work. Oh, my. Well, I expect from this point on there won't be many amens, but... How do we know when work has become an idol? Clear signs. We work very long hours. Not because it's demanded, but because we love to work. We hate going home. We hate leisure. We hate social time. We love to accomplish. do, perform, do. Now, friends, I realize I have a reputation around the world. I'm known for lots of things. Depends on who you ask, of course. One of the things I'm known for is that I don't compromise. If I feel like something needs to be said, I say it. Oh, yeah. No matter what the fallout is or whatever happens. So can you imagine a fighter, a man that swings his sword? But when the dishes are piled up in my sink at home, you know what I do? I lay the sword aside. I run the water, put the soap stuff inside of it. I get the dishcloths and I help my wife wash dishes. Would you raise your hand, my wife? Higher. Some of the folks can't see it. Thank you. I will help her clean out the bathrooms. I will clean out the toilets. Why? Well, I figure the quicker she gets done, the quicker we can have a little time together. Now, some of you men say you love your wives with all of your heart, and you get out of a shower and you drop that towel and your clothes right there at the tub, and you sorry outfit, you could pick that up and carry it right to the hamper, and yet you say you love her with all your heart, you're lying between your teeth. Oh, I want to make everything easy for her. Start with your own stuff. Dear Jesus, y'all see me on the side of the road tomorrow with one of the main intersections. We'll preach, or no, it's marked out, work for food. But yet why? What does it accomplish? Do you think that will go if I go by the way of the grave? I mean, Brother Tim Pruitt kind of made an agreement years ago. If he went first, I'd preach his funeral. If I go first, he preaches mine. Do you think this will ever be said at my funeral? Brother Donnie was a great man. He helped build churches around the world. He washed dishes. He vacuumed. That don't seem to go with a Joshua type of leader, does it? Brother Collins told me the first time that he ever met Brother Branham, he went into his home. And whenever he goes into his home, there stands Brother Branham, Elijah, the prophet. He's got an apron on, tied around him, washing dishes. Your first introduction to Elijah. You got in your mind, this man is a chariot jumper. This man is a man that calls fire down out of heaven. And you're fixing to go meet this prophet. Fire's going to dance out of his eyes. Devils will be streaming everywhere. He's got soap all over his hands and an apron on. Hobbies. Not Hobby Lobby now, but hobbies. Cars, motorcycles, collections. They can be wonderful and relaxing, but only if they don't become an obsession. Praise God. Man, I feel like this is like 30 years ago or some old-fashioned preaching. People. Can people be our idols? Which people in our lives can become our idols? A boyfriend or a girlfriend? How many young people have given their heart to the Lord, got saved, and yet they meet this boy that's not really in or out, or girl, can go the other way as well. And all of a sudden, that half-hearted boy begins to pull on that girl, or vice versa. And they begin to trade off their worship and their consecration and their dedicated life to God in order to keep this boy. How many of you are sitting here today and you would to God your husband was sitting in church with you? Or your wife? But they aren't. But you know what you've done? You put them in the right priority. You've not made them an idol and stayed home with them. He may not like it. I don't like the way you dress that way. I wish you would look like that. You look old fashioned. I wish you would. We can't even go in the world. You get home from church on Sunday. Bless your heart, sister. I said, bless your heart. You know what you've done? You've not made an idol out of that man. But some under the supposition, well, I win them to the Lord. You're not going to stay home and win them to God. You're going to appear what you are, a compromiser.
Mm. Oh, praise be to God.
You know, children can become an idol to parents. Now, this many times can lean more toward the mother than it does the father, not always. Children can be an idol. I put these things down so you'd be able to read them with me. Children can be an idol. Yes, for some mothers in particular, they invest their whole being into their children. Time, energy, and money are invested in their children, and God is left out of the picture. And sometimes so is the husband. Then the husband feels like he's the number fifth child. Well, I'm going to preach, sisters, with or without you. At least some of you brothers ought to wink at me anyway and let me know that you're behind me. And it could be the same way for a father. Becoming a parent does not annihilate and destroy the first union of that home, which is marriage. God never gave Adam a son first or a daughter first. He gave him a wife first. And children were to follow. Oh my, I believe every married man ought to have a girlfriend. Come on, children, don't look at me that way. You've heard me preach long enough. You know what that answer is. Every married man ought to have a girlfriend, and that girlfriend ought to be his wife. It's a shame and a sin for married men to be contacting women all over everywhere else, and I have all kinds of girlfriends everywhere. It ought to be your wife, not other women. You don't find the prophet of God living in such a way, or Jesus living in such a way, nor your pastor living in such a way.
Brother Donnie, my wife's getting old and ugly. How long has it been since you looked at yourself?
Some of you staggled news, my pot-bellied, bald-headed men, feel like you're 20 years old and right here looking for some 20-year-old girlfriend. Look at your mirror, brother. You must have one of them weird mirrors. You know, you've seen those mirrors that do this right here and they come down through there. You must have one of them young mirrors that when you walk in front of it, you got a full shock of black hair. My goodness, them dentures is replaced with your original teethers. And that pot belly ain't there. It's all together gone. Every time you look in there, there you are. There you are. Casanova himself. And women just melt when you get around. You're a joke. You are a joke.
Let me spend a few minutes on this one. Can we idolize ourselves? Our ego. One of the most ingrained, most difficult idols that has destroyed the spiritual lives of many is hidden deeply in an area that is very difficult to explore. An area that is deep and dark and well defended by a powerful guard. This idol is described by a word with only three letters. E-G-O. In Latin, it simply means I or me. It is a small word that represents, for most, the most important person in existence, themselves. Whew. When we say a person has a big ego, we mean that person has an idol, himself. Now listen to this. Psychologists have actually concluded that too much ego is a sign of mental illness. Which can go from mild to very serious. It is an order referred to as a character disorder. The specific term for people who have an inordinate amount of self-love. is not, I always said something like Joe or Fred or, can some of y'all say that word? That ain't the way my dictionary on my phone said it. Now, I've got one of them smartphones and I typed that word in there and that wasn't what it said, you all. Narcissistic. So they idolize themselves. They love and admire themselves blindly or to excess. Now, I know we're running out of time, so let's just go a little bit farther and we'll stop and pick this up again. The symptoms of its presence are many, and they're unfortunately unseen by the person who has this form of idolatry. Now, this is what makes it so devastating. A person who smokes knows they're smoking. A person who drinks knows they're drinking. But this type of person don't even know they have it. But they get mad at other people if they try to tell them they do. The following are some of the symptoms of this kind of idolatry. I am better than others. I know more than others. I am more competent than others. I am more intelligent than others. I am more knowledgeable than others. I know my Bible more than others. Well, I can see right now most of us are suffering from mental illness. Maybe you're not guilty of all these, but I guarantee one thing. If you'll be honest, you'll find several in here you've been guilty. You might not say it, but you think it. I give time or money more than others. I am more gentle and kind than others. I'm more forgiving than others. I'm more righteous and obedient than others. I am loved by God. Oh, my. More loved by God than others. And what does this produce? A puffed up attitude. Such a person may think himself or herself to be very humble. Now you imagine then they actually think this about themselves. I'm more humble, I'm more loving, I'm more kind. I do more for God, I do more for the church. I do this and this and this and this. But yet when they refer to themselves, they look at themselves and think, I am so humble. I don't know how I got this humble. It just amazes me because I'm so humble. You're talking about a pitiful person. Narcissistic. The problem with such people is that they don't only have excessive admiration for themselves. They don't just adore, pay homage to themselves. They don't just have excessive and ardent devotion or admiration from themselves. They crave it for others to feel the same way about them. And I found this amazing in studying this. They go to extremes to make it happen. What do? Some are willing to sacrifice and play the part in order to be admired by others, so as to get their admiration. They will volunteer. They will serve to appear servants. They will actually, I'll do it. But really down inside of them, this narcissism on the inside of them is so pushing that they want to be thought a servant so bad, they'll actually serve in order to be thought a humble, pious servant. They will, Lord Jesus, help us. They will act humble to appear humble. They will give and serve and visit to create a name for themselves in the congregation. They may be exceptionally warm and welcoming while at church, so again, the admiration they crave and feel they deserve. Who is really the focus of their efforts? Themselves. Let me close with this, sure enough. Other symptoms of self-idolatry are related to the sacredness of idols. Idols are untouchable. They must be treated with the utmost care. Such people are also untouchable in the sense that they are very sensitive. So they can't take correction. They're so sensitive. I mean, they fly off just like that. They get hurt easily because in their eyes they are special.
can anyone touch their ego? How dare anyone touch their ego? They are fragile and must be treated with the utmost care. Such a person is usually tested when the idol themselves doesn't get the recognition he or she feels he or she deserves. In fact, such people can become unhappy, critical, cynical, and bitter. Some may even get bitter with God for not recognizing them or inspiring their remission. Some go to another church and start all over again. Some are so filled with themselves they start their own church so as to finally have the recognition they deserve. They are not happy people because self-worshippers cannot be happy. How pitiful. They get a temporary high from praise and success, but it's short-lived. They crave more and more and more, and they always feel empty inside. Lord Jesus, merciful God, let's pray. When we believe, we should be satisfied rather than God glorified. We are self-worshippers. When we think our concern and our feelings and whatever more is the most important thing in our lives, wake up, friends. The most important thing in our life ought to be the Lord Jesus and His economy and His Word. But Mother Donna, I got my feelings, so tell me about it. I get mine hurt all the time. What am I supposed to do? Wallow in hurt feelings or go on with what I feel like He's called me to do? Hallelujah. Oh. Lord Jesus. These are serious things. Lord, I pray. Would You begin with me today, Lord? Look at me. Help me. Do I have any idols in my life? Is there anything that displeases You, Lord? Please show me. Do I love anything or anyone excessive to what they should be loved? Do I adore? Do I exalt anything, anyone? To a degree that is deserving only of deity. Please help me to see it, Lord. Lord, if I have any of these idols, and there's many more that I did not mention, anything in my life that displeases You, help me to see it, Lord. If I would be a narcissistic type of an individual, please show me. Please help me to see that eternal life is living for others, not ourselves. Lord, I think my motives are right. I think that I know I want to serve. I know I want to be a help. I know I want to be a benefit. Lord, I trust that my motives in doing that are not that I would be perceived that. Lord, since much of what I do is done in secret, and only the day of judgment will declare what I've done. But I pray that You would help me, that I'll never, ever, if I'm not guilty now, that I'll never become guilty. Oh, Jesus, please. I don't want to live my life, Lord. And then when I become older, get wound up in idolatry. Oh, Jesus. Help us today, Lord. May each of us look at our lives, and we know that this must be preached in a general term, in a general way of speaking. But individually, it must be pulled by each heart as they are under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost for them to take that word and then apply it individually to their lives. For them to look at their work and the way they treat their wives or their husbands, their children, their jobs, their hobbies, Lord, we know Brother Branham had hobbies. No doubt Paul did. Paul loved sewing tents, apparently, and doing various things. Peter enjoyed fishing. So on down through time, I know your people have done various things and helped them to relax. Brother Branham tells us about the old black man, his old banjo, how he'd play that banjo for comfort. The prophet talks about shooting guns and how he enjoyed it so much. I don't see him ever giving that up. He always enjoyed doing it. I've been right there at his home and seen that those hand-loading shells and all that stuff, is some of it is still there to this day because he enjoyed doing it. Lord, what we seek for is that balance. Is golfing wrong, or hunting, or playing baseball, or basketball, or some of those things? Are they wrong within themselves? Not wrong within themselves, but they have the potential of being made wrong by the individual. Help us, Lord. Could a man love his wife too well? Could a woman love her husband too well? If a man loves his wife with agape love, he'll never love her too much. But if he loves her too much with filial love, he can make an idol out of her. So with the children, help us, Lord. Help each mom, each dad, each parent, each husband, each wife, each member of the church, each of us, Lord. O Lamb of God, we don't want no idols in our life. Forgive us if we've had any there. Lord, if I've had idols, it's been out of ignorance. I know there ain't nobody can heal and nobody can save and nobody can deliver. Nobody can help anybody else but you. So if I've had anything there that's been excessive, it's been through ignorance and blindness. Help me, Lord Jesus. How many would like to be remembered today before the Lord that the Lord has just searched your home, your job, your heart, your family, all your relationships. Amen. Amen. Can we just turn and lay our hand on the person sitting by us there? Let's pray for them. Do you find movies being your idol? Music? You find yourself being narcissistic? Where you think you know better, you're smarter, you have more faith, greater understanding, and you're looking down on other people because of it? Friend, the Spirit of Christ never makes us feel that way. You have to be made over. You have to be petted. You have to be loved. You have to be adored. May God help you to see yourself today. Lord Jesus, as we have our hands clasped one to the other, these are serious things, Lord. Help us, I pray. Dear God, may your presence move in our hearts and our lives. Lord Jesus, I so marvel at some of the preachers in this message, some of their views. As I was told some time ago, of a certain man in his view of his church, he'd rather the church had bust apart if he ever died than for the church to go on without him, because he could not stand the thoughts of the church existing without him being there. I thought, what a warped perspective. What a warped version of reality. Are we that caught up in ourselves that we think the church can't move on without us? God, help us, I pray. There are preachers in this message that feel that way about themselves. There are people in this message that worship preachers. They idolize them. They make gods out of them. And it's sin when they do it. Oh, this man, he's the only one. He's the only one. They're idol worshipers. Idol worshipers, idolaters. They write songs about them, sing songs about them. Lord, as I saw a video not long ago of this man's special service and this singing one song after another about the man, I thought, who's God here, this man or the Lord Jesus? One song after another, had it not been for my pastor, forever my soul would have been lost. God help us. What are we becoming? A bunch of heathens, idolaters. Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, Lord. Lord Jesus, search our hearts today, Lord. May we worship you and you alone. I don't want to worship the creature and the creator. I want to worship the creator alone. Hallelujah. We will use money. We will use things. But we will not worship them. They will not be our idols. You taught me years ago, Lord. When I was working at that Anchor Motel when me and Carol first got married. They first was willing to let me go to church. Because we went to church Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was born to go to church. Then they started tightening up on me. You're going to have to miss Wednesday. No, no, I don't want to do that. You got to miss Wednesday. Then they want me to miss Saturday. Then they want me to miss Sunday. I decided I'd take my stand for you. And I told my boss, look, I appreciate this job. I was nothing but a kid. But I am not giving up my church. And I wasn't nothing but a Pentecostal. What more would it do for me in this message? They fired me. Me and Carol were still going to school. You remember it, Lord? They called my teacher at school. He's quit his job. I told the teacher, I never done no such thing. They fired me. She said, you get back to there and you go back to work. I said, I'm not doing it. I will not give up church. Because I stood for you within 3 days' time. I hadn't even put in an application. Within 3 days' time, somebody called me and offered me a better job than I had before. Hallelujah. Why? I put you first. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had no answers. But all I know is, if I put you first, you're obligated. You are obligated. And Lord God, I've seen you do that so many times since. Lord, help every one of us. We may not have the answers. We may not know what to do. But help us to put you first. Grant it, Lord. Let's stand our feet. Now look, friends, those of you who work shift work, those of you who have to miss work, I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm telling you, you go to God. Lord, you see the situation I'm in. What do you want me to do? God called me for a cause, for a purpose, to preach. My pattern of my life, what he called me for, like some of you other ministers. You know what I'm saying? You're molded and shaped. Maybe others of you will never have to go through that molding. But what you want to find is, God, what do you want me to be? How should I handle this? How should I do this? But I see God. I'm putting work first. I'm putting hobbies first. I'm putting entertainment first. I never read my Bible no more, but yet I've got all kinds of movies on my phone. I've got all kinds of music on my phone, and yet I haven't listened to a tape in I don't know how long. That within itself ought to tell you where you are. Praise be to God. Oh, hallelujah. You love Him?
Amen.
With all your hearts. Appreciate His word.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, Lord willing, we'll be meeting again here Wednesday night. And then we'll be picking it up again Saturday night, Lord willing. So. For all of those of you that are unable to make it to your car, if you'll remain seated, the deacons will help assist you to your automobile. Hallelujah. Well, the little boys here at the church had sent me a letter this week and a little cartoon of a thing. And it was one man looking over to another woman, and in the pews were seat belts. And he looked over at this woman and said, Pastor so-and-so's sermons can become quite rough sometimes, so buckle up. So we may have to install seat belts in our pews. I don't know. I'm not sure why the young man sent it to me. It should have been sent to Brother Darrell or Brother David or maybe Brother Terry. But children, only that day we'll be able to relate how I love you. You don't know how when I preach stuff like this, I'll pay for this for days. I'll be lowering a dog tomorrow. I'll pay for days, but I know it's the truth. But I love you more than I love my own feelings. I love you so much, I'm willing to make you angry at me, if need be, for a while, in order to help you. You might get mad, and you might stomp out, and you might pout on me. But if you're going to listen to the Holy Ghost, you'll say, He told you the truth. He told you the truth.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's just sing something, Harry. Something real soothing like, you know, Shall We Gather at the River? No, that might not work. Amen. I don't want you to leave all sad. Let's sing a little something before we go. Praise God. Amen. Oh, happy day. That might work, Brother Terry. Oh, happy day. Okay.
Are you glad He loves you? You know, He said, as many as I love, I rebuke. I'm glad He chastens me and rebukes me. I'm glad I'm not one of these world-loving, sin-loving people that can go to church and feel good, be a sinner. I'm glad He can preach to me. And He's the only reason I live.
Yes,
Lord. But oh, what a reason.
Let's sing it together now. Yes, Father.
My Lord, He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason.
Do you mean it now? Hallelujah.
There's nothing in this world that's worth living for. It only leaves you empty.
Father, as we come to the close of this service today, I know I've said much to give them to ponder over, but I pray they would, as sheep, go home this afternoon and tomorrow and Tuesday and on up in the week, begin to think about it and ruminate over it. Lord, help each of us. Don't start with them, begin with me as the shepherd. Lord, may my life always be pleasing to You. May You search each heart. Help us to take the word. I believe, Lord, it will make us better people. People that will be able to produce a productivity of the Word that has been unsurpassed in the ages behind us. Help us, I pray, Father. Go with us now in Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
Amen.
God bless you. I love you in the Lord. He's the only reason I live.
There's nothing in this world worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for.
He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. There's nothing in this world worth living for.